Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be here with you once again today as we wrap up our series Six Poisons. We've been on a journey, haven't we? Thinking about the things that God hates, the things that poison our lives and turn our hearts away from Him. And tonight we're coming to one that some commentators say is really the centerpiece of this list because it's part of the 6-no-7 combination that we see there. It's the very last one, the seventh of the six. It sounds kind of like a contradiction, but as we saw, they actually all fit together, and putting the one at the end in that list draws it out and calls our attention to it. And it's so important. It's so important today, I believe, and that's discord, causing discord with those around us. It's a very challenging topic. We have a society that thrives on conflict and discord. So let's come before our God, the God of peace, and ask for Him to guide us that we would see how we can bring His peace to the world. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness and Your love. Thank You for being a God who is righteous and true, and also a God who is merciful and loving. And Lord, would You help us to exhibit those things that You treasure, Your love and Your mercy and Your righteousness. Help us to be more like You each and every day. And as we think about this topic of discord, would You help us to see those areas in our lives that we're causing discord and conflict, but also know those areas where we are called to stand firm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was reading a while back about a woman who was at McDonald's and had her order incorrectly prepared. We've all been there, right? You go to a restaurant, you order something, especially a fast food restaurant, maybe you're in the drive-thru as this woman was, and you pull down a little bit, and we've learned now we should check our orders. We shouldn't assume everything is right just because we ordered it correctly. And so apparently she looked in her bag and something was amiss, and she went inside and very quickly got very upset, to the point ultimately that an employee and her traded blows, and she started throwing anything and everything that wasn't attached to the floor at the employees because her order wasn't right. Talk about discord. She definitely was causing some. She was unhappy because her order was wrong, and she wasn't going to let anyone tell her anything other than that her order should be exactly right, and presumably was demanding some kind of correction beyond that. She was going to stand firm. And a lot of times we choose to stand firm. But are we standing firm in the right places, those places that God values? Or are we causing a giant commotion over an incorrect fast food order? I think all of us would agree that's an overreaction no matter how bad the order was. But often we have those overreactions too. Let's turn once more to Proverbs 6 and we'll look at verse 19. Here's exactly what the Lord hates, we're told. One who sows discord among brothers. In other words, one who takes the family of God and causes there to be strife in it, to be agents not of God's peace and restoration, but instead to be causing disunity, distrust, breaking down relationships around us rather than being part of God's work to heal relationships. Now, we all know that there are times that we need to stand firm. I think if you asked anyone, everyone would agree that there are times we should stand firm. The problem is we don't agree where those times are and where those times are that we need to let things just kind of roll on by. We struggle with this as human beings. We always have. And oftentimes it boils down to this. If I like something, if it's something that is important to me, I'm going to stand firm and I'm going to toss those signs around McDonald's because my order is wrong. But if it's something that isn't important to me, I look at other people when they do that and I think, what's wrong with them? Why are they being so ridiculous? We don't understand what justifiable discord, so to speak, is versus the unrighteous discord, the stirring the pot just for the sake of it, the harm to other people that we so frequently fall into. We blur the lines in our own minds so that we can justify ourselves, and then we end up standing for the wrong things. We typically, if you've had a conversation about this with people, you've probably at some point done what's typical, or someone else has referred to it to you, which is, we talk about Jesus turning over the tables in the temple. And we think about that scene of Jesus going ahead and causing what we might call discord, certainly something that was going to cause consternation because he was standing for what is right. And we're going to look at that passage tonight because I think the important question we need to ask ourselves is, why was it right for Jesus to do that? And how do we know when we're overturning the right tables and when we're going and we're overturning the tables over some wrong French fries? We need to know the difference. God calls us to care about the difference. It's notable that Jesus goes into the temple to do this the day after Palm Sunday. Jim Krenning shared with us a wonderful message last night thinking about Palm Sunday and how as Jesus came into Jerusalem, he was coming in as the king who brought salvation, what we truly need, that salvation that Jesus offers us. And then he goes into the temple. Now, as he went in, there were probably lots of people who were anticipating he might do something revolutionary. The Messiah had come. He was going to free them. And indeed he was, but not in the way they expected. Jesus didn't go find the Roman guards and start overturning their stations and causing a revolution that would throw out the Roman Empire. He went into the temple. And that's where we pick up in Matthew chapter 21. It says, Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Jesus goes and causes a revolution, but not towards the people that everyone was probably standing there thinking were the bad guys. He isn't going after the Romans with all their oppression and corrupt and evil government. He goes after the religious leaders. He goes after the people functioning in a religious capacity, the money changers and the other merchants in the temple. These were people that were there so that if you traveled from out of town and you needed the proper currency, a currency that didn't have depictions of various Greek and Roman gods or others that were being worshipped on it, but were acceptable coins for transactions in the temple. If you needed an animal to offer as a sacrifice, you could go to these people and they would provide it to you. It seemed perhaps to many a noble business. They were there to help people worship. But what were they doing? They're taking the court of the Gentiles, a place that was meant to allow all the nations of the world to come in and come before the presence of God, and they were turning it into a mall, into a place that often probably charged way too much for the services they were rendering, and focused on something mundane, just transferring money, rather than the wonder of coming before the God of the universe. Yes, they were in some sense serving the religious cause of worshiping God, but they were doing it in a way that distracted. They turned a place of solemn worship into a place filled with animals and monetary transactions. And that's what Jesus comes into. And he overturns those tables because that's not what the temple of the Lord is meant to be. The Pharisees and the Sadducees would stand up and do anything. They would bend over backwards. They'd ultimately betray the Messiah to try to protect the access to the temple, to make sure that their religious practices of the day could continue. But they were willing at the same time to corrupt those very practices in a way that they just dulled their senses and thought was okay. How do we know if we are following in Jesus' footsteps, going into those places that metaphorically the money changers and those selling sacrificial animals have collected that are meant to be devoted to God? And how do we know when we're tossing signs at a McDonald's? How do we know the difference? Because the problem is when it's something that I care about, I see myself as being right there with Jesus, right in the temple, turning over those tables. I can picture myself in my head and it looks something like this. There I am, right with Jesus, turning over those tables. That's how we see ourselves, isn't it? Right there, fighting the good fight. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees probably imagined themselves not fighting with alongside Jesus, but in their own way would have imagined themselves heroically fighting that fight. They were strict on all these laws and regulations that people needed to obey. But were they strict on the right things? Were they standing up for the right things? both then and now, we fall into this trap that we can speak up on societal issues, things that seem really pressing, and yet we'll go ahead and let the spiritual be degraded. Feels less problematic. Here it was that Jesus had entered into Jerusalem, coming in as a king. It was, if any moment in Jesus' life could have been a quote-unquote political moment, this could have been it. Here he was. He could make a giant statement about the evil of Rome oppressing God's people. But what does he do? He instead talks about those who, in theory, should be serving God's people. In theory, should be leading God's people. And instead, how they are spiritually oppressing God's people. In fact, as far as politics go, you won't really find much from Jesus. What does he say? Well, he says, for example, that we should pay our taxes in Matthew 22, just after this. He doesn't come across as a political revolutionary because, as he ultimately tells Pilate in the trial before he's sent to the cross, his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom isn't a mere political kingdom of today. There were far more pressing things to be worried about, namely allowing people access to come before the living God. That's where the Pharisees had gotten in the way. Sure, the Roman Empire caused all kinds of trouble, but the Pharisees were causing even more in what really mattered, because they were allowing the corruption of the worship of God. They were taking over parts of the temple to serve purposes that were less than ideal. They were turning the worship of God into some kind of business, some kind of machine that they could control. The Pharisees were savvy on the societal matters of the day and what they thought were important, those things that they said, look at that corrupt world and look how much better we are, how much more moral we are. They had this fixation on the temple. They wanted to protect it at any cost. And yet they were, so to speak, sacrificing it, because here they were defending it, they were compromising with Rome, they were striking deals and bargains to make sure that nothing happened to their precious temple. Well, inside it, in a place that was supposed to be for worship, they were instead having moneylenders and animal salespeople selling things, taking up the space that was meant for the people to come and worship. We see another example of this just a few chapters earlier in Matthew, when Jesus is teaching and the Pharisees become deeply offended because they don't think the disciples are using the proper ceremonial procedures before eating. Take a look at Matthew 15. It says, then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles mother or father must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were willing to cause discord and cause people to distrust Jesus. They were looking for anything to do that because they were trying to protect the temple. They were trying to protect their religious authority. They were trying to protect the various traditions that they held up as important. But in the midst of that, they become blind to the fact that their traditions actually contradicted God's word. They were worried about a tradition the disciples weren't following as far as a ceremonial washing of their hands before they ate. But it didn't bother them in the least that they'd come up with this loophole that if one of the religious leaders' parents became found themselves in a place of need and they needed monetary help, they needed assistance, and they were starving to death or they were without a shelter, the religious leader could simply say, I've dedicated all that I have to God, and so I can't give any of it to you. And they were still hanging on to it. They still had the money, but it was an excuse. They didn't have to give it off to their parents. They were ignoring the commandment to honor their father and mother and holding on to a tradition. They were more upset that the disciples weren't washing their hands than that some of their own were allowing those parents that they were commanded to honor to struggle, to suffer, perhaps even to die. Because they were focused on the wrong things. They were turning over the tables for the sake of their traditions, but they weren't willing to stand up for God's word. So often we're willing to cause discord over things that make us discomforted, the things that are outside of what we consider normal. We'll raise up things when people don't do things the way we'd like or aren't quite the same way that we are, but will we do it when it's a matter of being faithful to God's word? Or do we do like the Pharisees and we blend our traditions with God's word? We blend our preferences with God's word, and we think we're standing up for God's word, but we're really just turning over tables for a messed up French fry order. Which one are we? Where do we fall? So often it comes down to a matter of whether we're concerned about righteousness and following the Lord and avoiding sin as Christians, or if we'd rather just stare outside at the people outside the church and condemn them. We see the Pharisees do this in Luke chapter 7, the other story of a woman anointing Jesus. We looked at one a few weeks ago. Take a look. This is a different occasion. It says, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, if we read on, we see that Jesus is aware of what this Pharisee is thinking, and he goes on to tell a story of God forgiving. You see, the Pharisee was looking at this woman and her past and said, well, Jesus shouldn't want anything to do with her. She's a sinner. But Jesus looked at this woman and said, here is someone who's grateful for the forgiveness that I can offer. Here is someone who's responding to God's grace. And so often in those places where we're struggling, should I raise a stink over this? Should I stand up for something or not? We need to understand if we're the Pharisee in that story. You see, the Pharisee was discomforted because here was a sinful woman, someone that he looked down upon, that he could point his finger at, and here Jesus was accepting her. He wasn't accepting her sin. He'd call her to a righteous life. It wasn't anything like that, but he was accepting her as someone who needed his grace. And the Pharisee wasn't willing to do that. Here was a woman who recognized who Jesus was and was worshiping him, coming and showing her gratefulness for the forgiveness he offered. And the Pharisee only saw who she had been. Are we doing that? Here's how we can test our hearts. We can ask, what upsets me? Does it upset me when people mess with God's grace, when they obscure it, when they hide it from certain people they don't like? When people that I look at as the other are somehow held back from receiving God's grace, is that what upsets me? Or does it upset me when my favorite law is broken by people in society? Does it upset me when people aren't acting like Christians before they are Christians? Because if we fall into that second one, if what really upsets me, what causes me to be willing to raise my voice, to take a stand, to share stuff on social media is people not acting like Christians because they don't know Jesus yet. And at the same time, I can be looking over here and seeing people who are obscuring God's grace and the forgiveness that I need and that those people need too. And I'm falling into that trap of that Pharisee, and I'm going and I'm overturning the wrong tables because I'm all upset about the wrong things. We turn good human ideas, even ideas such as ceremonial hand washings to make sure that our hands are clean, or setting aside money and dedicating it to God, and we turn these human additions to God's word, even when they're good, into barriers where they get in the way when God actually calls us to get our hands dirty and to do what he's called us to do. Take a look again at Matthew 15:6. Jesus says, "So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." Are we more protective of God's grace or the things that make us comfortable? These poisons that we've been studying are all self-serving, whether it's pride or deceit, whether it's bearing false witness, or anything else that we've talked about, all of them intermix together because they're all about serving myself. And that's what we see with discord too. When we really think about what discord is, it's a culmination of those poisons. Because when I am busy in deceit, when I'm busy with pride, when I'm busy giving false witness, when I'm busy building myself up and tearing other people down, and not understanding the need for God's grace in my life and their lives equally, then I'm willing to go ahead and just revel in discord, feeling like I'm being that righteous hero overturning the tables when in fact I'm busy simply throwing a stink over a messed up fast food order. It's the heart that plays its role in all of this. And it builds as we drink of these different poisons. And that's where then discord comes from. We see that if we back up in Proverbs 6 to verse 14. It says, "With perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord." That's what the no good man does, the no good woman does, according to Proverbs. It's someone who allows that to just boil out of our hearts and pour out. And so often it's because we're holding on to things that we think are important, that we have deceived ourselves and others about, things that allow us to build up that pride that's in us. And we're taking our eyes off the Savior and our need for grace, and we're instead focusing on these things, just as the Pharisees were focused on that temple. And in that, they can't even see that they're losing the temple. And when we're doing that, we often think, "I'm standing up for Jesus. I'm standing up for these traditions that allow me to worship him." And in the midst of it, we don't realize we're breaking down the people around us and keeping them from God's grace. In the middle of it, we feel so righteous that we're taking these stands in our society. We look out and we look at our society, and it feels wicked and it feels misguided, like it's missing the point. It doesn't care who God is. And we take those stands. And at the same time, because we don't want to look inside ourselves and inside our churches, inside Christendom, we ignore the evil that's inside, that's hiding God's grace. If we want to be like Jesus and overturn the right tables, if we want to be standing up righteously for what God cares about and not just causing discord, yes, we have to ask every time we're about to cause what could be discord, "Where is my heart?" But a good starting point is to say, am I defending Jesus and his grace and the ability for people to know him, or am I defending what makes me comfortable? Am I focused on Jesus and what he's telling me, or am I focused on a bunch of things I've accumulated that feel like a safety blanket to me? We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and listen to what he says that we need rather than what we think we need. Reminds me of my cat. If you have a cat, I think all of us who have cats have probably experienced this at some point. Cats love to eat all kinds of things. You have some kind of stray thing that's clearly inedible on the floor, and what's the cat going to do? He's going to go rushing over and he's going to chew on it. But then you pick up some delicious food that you know is perfectly healthy for that cat, and you put it down and say, I'll say, "Here, Frost, try this." And he may sniff it, and then he walks away. He doesn't want it. And that's what we do with Jesus. We look at these inedible things that we've decided are important, just as the Pharisees decide that these ceremonial hand washings were important, or dedicating all their funds to God and allowing their parents to starve. They thought these things were important, but they were inedible. They were poisoning them. And they miss what the Savior is actually calling them to, the nourishment, the health that we need. But here's what happens when we know our safety is in him. We know that we need his grace, and all of us do. When we turn to him, here's what happens. First, we can have the ability to overlook what we find distasteful outside the church. We look out in society and we see people turning away from God, and it bothers us, and it should, in a sense. But what should bother us more is that those people don't yet know they need Jesus. That's what should bother us. That's what bothered Jesus himself, is that the people were out there and the religious leaders were so focused on their ceremonies and their traditions that the people that really needed Jesus weren't hearing about the Messiah. The people that really needed to know the Lord were not being taught God's pure word. They were being taught these additional deadening traditions. And once we turn and we look at Jesus and we look in his face and we follow his word, then we know where to stand. Sometimes we're going to still struggle. We're going to think that we're being righteous and we're not. But if we have the same heart that he does, we have a heart that breaks for those who don't know him, a heart that desires the pure worship of the Lord, it'll help us to check our hearts and to run from those inedible, poisonous things and to run towards the life-giving nourishment that he offers us. As we do that, we can offer it to others too. And whether you've been a Christian all your life and you're just like me and we all struggle with this and we stand sometimes on the wrong things, and tonight we just need to come before Jesus and ask him to take away our focus on things that aren't really important to him and to see how we can better communicate his grace to others. Or as you think about this, you realize I need his grace. And it's the first time and you feel more like that woman who's being condemned by the Pharisee. Know that Jesus offers his grace to you and to me. He offers it to all of us, whether we're continuing to struggle or we just are beginning that struggle to follow him. So let's come before him now and ask for his guidance, that he would make us more like him and that he would give us the heart that he has. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us? We hold on to things that aren't really important to you. Hold on to traditions. We hold on to things that provide comfort in our culture, things that we like, things that feel familiar. And we'll stand firm oftentimes when people aren't like us, that don't sound like us, that don't act like us, while looking away as your grace is obscured. We're more worried about our comfort than being willing to be uncomfortable as Jesus, your son, was to the most extreme amount imaginable when he actually went to the cross and died for us. But Lord, would you help us to understand all the more how much we need that grace tonight, and whether it's for the first time or the umpteenth time, would you help us as we come before you to lay our burdens, our sins, and those things we wrongly hold on to down, to be transformed, to go forward in your strength and yours alone. Would you guide us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope that this has been a helpful series to you. And as we go into this Holy Week, we know just how much we need Jesus. We've been thinking about that with these poisons that all of us struggle with. These are things that we want to imbibe. And as we go into this Holy Week, it's an opportunity to think about what Jesus was willing to do for us. I hope you'll join us on Monday, Thursday, that's Thursday night at 7 p.m., and we're going to go through the Passion narrative, the story of Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion and death for us. He went and did that for us, that these poisons that we drink would not ultimately kill us, that he would instead heal us. It's so wonderful that we can spend time just seeing the power and the love that he gave for us. So I hope that you'll join us at 7 p.m. on Thursday night for that. Also, next week, we're beginning a brand new series. It's going to be a truly, I believe, encouraging series as we find ourselves on Easter Monday, and then we come to the other side of that story. We see Jesus' sacrifice on Thursday and Friday, but then we celebrate the empty tomb on Sunday and beyond. And so next week, we're beginning a series called Alive, thinking about our Savior who's alive, how he makes us alive, and how he ultimately will bring true eternal life to his creation, that he will restore this world. So I hope that you'll join me for that starting next week. If you would share this video, if you appreciate it, give it a like, and also share these upcoming events. You can help us to communicate God's grace to others. I'm so grateful when you do that. Please do. And if there's any way I can be an encouragement to you this week, I'd love to hear from you. Shoot me an email at the email address on screen. Leave a prayer request in the comments below. We can pray together. We can seek God's grace together, and we can encourage each other as those who are agents of his peace. As we go through this Holy Week, I hope you have a blessed week reflecting on Jesus' love for you. I look forward to seeing you again next week.